Your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to read this entire chapter. A little bit of a risk, almost three columns in my Bible, but it's interesting reading. I've read it so many times that I don't know, remember what it was like the first time I had reread it. A lot of times in these prophetical books, you'll read it the first time and you'll be like, well, that's interesting. Thanks for nothing. And that's not me criticizing the Bible. Do you understand that? It's not. It's just, boy, you know, if you do a flyby on the Bible, you're going to be like, I got nothing from it. But boy, you go back and you just pause and take your time and read it over and over again. You'll find a great blessing in it. The title of the message is Return to God. Return to God. You'll see that. It's noted numerous times, the word return or turn. You'll see it throughout Jeremiah as well. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 1 says this. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's. So he gets divorced, she goes marry some other dude. Shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? So kind of the ridiculous thing of a couple gets divorced and she gets remarried and this guy thinks he has the same rights as a husband and that's gone. And if the Bible speaks of this, right, he goes back to her, it'll be, shall not that land be greatly polluted? I want you to note this. I'm not going to give commentary with every verse as I read through this. I want you to note this, how our sin affects the land. Note that particularly in Jeremiah 3. We saw that numerous times in Isaiah. The land, what happened when Adam and Eve first sinned? The earth was cursed. The earth groans. The earth is under great pressure and it sinned. I don't know exactly what all the scientists see, but I do think they're seeing things that say, this earth can't keep going this direction. The problem is their solution isn't the right one. It's a sin issue. But God's got it all under control anyway. But I want you to note that. You'll note it, I think it's three times here in chapter 3, but our sin affects the land. Yes, it affects us as well. That's the greatest effect. We're going to die because of sin. You want to hasten your death, sin more accelerated. But now let's just read again. Chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she shall go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou, speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes into the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. And there hath been no latter rain. And thou hadst a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? Speaking of the northern kingdom. She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks or with wood. Another word for wood. So, you know, just idols made of stone and wood. Verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, deceitfully, saith the Lord. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. We'll explain some of these passages. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. You can tell this is future. It still hasn't happened today. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Verse 21. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Now someone else begins to talk. I think this would be Israel. We'll talk about this. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Let me just help you so that when we read through this, if you know in verse 16, I believe verse 16 on is talking future tense. There's a little bit of current reality as Jeremiah is prophesying, maybe in verse 20. But you could see the millennial kingdom being discussed in verse 16. You can see that future tense, Israel will be united. They'll no longer be interested in the Ark of the Covenant because Christ will be here. And I believe that this is dealing with repentance that will occur with Israel. This response, this is what I believe. I believe in context, when they say, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God, this shows the kind of repentance, the kind of brokenness that I think you'll see in Zechariah 13, where there's weeping. We can go back. I'm not going to go into Zechariah 13 in detail, but let's just start at verse 21. Maybe I've confused you, but we'll talk it in just a little bit. A voice was heard upon the high places. The high places were idolatry, evil, false worship, this spiritual fornication, and actually fornication was happening in these high places, evil and wickedness. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. This is good. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame. This is something that Jeremiah was saying they didn't have, but it looks like in the future they will. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Again, the title of the message tonight is Return to God. I want you just to quickly look at Jeremiah 3:7, just as background. I want you to see, always, this is so important. The Old Testament can be difficult for people to grasp and understand because God's judgment is shocking. We've talked about that many, many times. It's shocking when you see his judgment. What we see and we've gotten comfortable with, we're used to, is the long-suffering of God. His patience is unbelievable. With you individually, do you have to go any further than your own life to see the amazing long-suffering and patience of our God? He's an amazing God. The message of God, if you get one thing from this, I will tell you the one thing I want you to get tonight. In this room, return to God. Turn to God. Your sin. We must turn from our sin and just remember that message. Your little whispers in your ear, they've happened to my ear many times in my life. It says, well, a guy told me tonight. He said, well, I guess it's too late for me. He was being a little bit of a smart aleck. I said, no, you're still breathing. I said, but you got to get over yourself. He allowed me to be pretty bold. I said, because you are impressed with John. I said, you got to get off your little horse and you got to humble yourself because John's impressed with John. And I said, you got to get over John before you'll ever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't usually get that bold, but he kept letting me get bolder, right? And so I told him this. I said, you know, the only reason I'm bold is this. I said, eternity's real. And he was a Lutheran. I don't know why Lutherans I meet, they're the most confident people that should have zero confidence. And boy, he didn't mention Jesus until I did. But I told him, I said, there's hope because you're breathing. I want you to understand this tonight. It does matter what we've done. But if we truly turn to the Lord, truly, not just for rescue from our problems. That's what Israel does in verses 4 and 5. We'll look at that in just a second. But if we just say, I can't do it, and I have so wronged you, and I'll tell you this, never get tired of repenting. Ever. Jesus told the apostles, how often should we forgive somebody? 7 times? And he's like, 70 times 7. I don't think these guys were really math whizzes, so they're like, how many is that? I think they got the point. Don't count. God doesn't count. I just want to tell you, remember tonight, the message to Israel, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of God being very straight with them, in the midst of his directness with them, all he's telling them is turn from your sin and turn to me. One other thing I want you to note as we go through this tonight, I want you to understand there is a distinction. And I love conversations, so we can have conversations with this. There's probably going to be some that might disagree with me. I believe in this very strongly, but let's keep studying. I want us to separate and distinguish this judgment of God against the nation of Israel. This is not the same as how God responds to anybody that's a child of God in this room. Do you understand that? It's critical. It's critical. God chastens his children, and it's grievous. It tells us that in Hebrews 12. It's not pleasant, but it's so that we might have the fruits of righteousness worked in our lives. It's for our good. When God brings judgment, it's for his glory, and it's to bring righteousness and finally make things right and just. I don't want you to think of yourself as a believer. And when you see the judgment of God coming down on the nation of Israel because they have rejected God, that you would view God the same way as that's how your father would respond to you. It's not. It's critical. Maybe it's critical that you understand that, right? I am not apologizing for God in his judgment, which we all deserve. We deserve what is spoken of tonight. We have treacherously dealt with the Lord. We have been unfaithful to the Lord. But I will tell you, his love and faithfulness to us is beyond our true comprehension. So as you study these things and you see this, it is against a nation which with he had a covenant with. You understand this? It's different when we are born again. Do you understand the difference? I'm happy to talk about it. It's critical. Maybe I haven't explained it well enough, but I don't want you to think God's up there just ready to drop the hammer on you. Yes, he will chasten us, and it's not pleasant, but it is for our good. And I guess I would have to say, it ultimately is for the good of Israel in the eternal end because of his covenant with him. I want you to understand, how can Jeremiah 3 help us? The hammer's coming on America. And there's no covenant at the end. There were God-fearing, Christ-loving, Christ-believing, that just means the promised one, the anointed one, they had put their faith in the Messiah to come, just as we put our faith in the Messiah that has come, that were in the midst of the southern kingdom, and they're not being addressed in chapter 3. You follow me? But they're going to be part of this mess, if you allow me to call it a mess, that's out of their sin. And we're going to be part of this mess as well in the United States of America. When judgment comes, we need to trust our Lord. And what I love is our mission never changes, does it? I just think the tenor of our message increases because we're the only ones that have the truth those that believe the Bible. I'm not just saying Hope Baptist Church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying believers are the only one that really have the truth. When nothing makes sense, I met a lady tonight. It was an unbelievable testimony. I asked her, I said, she gave a strong testimony of being saved. I asked her, I said, well, when did you get saved? She said, well, I was 25 years old. And my husband was killed in a head-on collision by a drunk driver. And she said, I had to know how a God could let that happen. And I began to search to understand God. And I told her, I said, I can't imagine the heartache. And you still probably don't understand all the reasons, I said, but you know one reason. God loved you so much that he would take you through a tragedy so that he would save your soul eternally. And she understood that. It was amazing that she gave that testimony. I want you to understand this. All things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. I don't have a rosy picture of America, but I will tell you this. I still have hope for America. I still believe that there could be a great awakening in America. I still believe there could be revival of God's people in America. And that's what I'm living for today. And if that doesn't happen, then I keep living for the same purpose, and that's to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and take the gospel to every creature and do the two teaches. I need to have a portfolio of lost people and a portfolio of saved people. I need to be teaching people, and watch God save them. That's what my life is about. That's what your life should be about, is honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand, as you see this, whoa! It should make you go, oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm his child. But as for America, there is no verse 16, 17, and 18 for America. But there is for Israel, because he has a covenant with them and a commitment to them, and particularly a commitment to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now let's just look at, if you will, just look at verse, let's just look at this return to God. Look at verse chapter 3, verse 7. I never did get to that, did I? He says this in chapter 3, verse 7. As they're reflecting back on the northern kingdom during the days of Josiah, and it says, the Lord said unto them, verse 7, and I said, after she had done all these things, after the northern kingdom, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw not. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. This is after Israel, we'll get in the context in a second, verse 11 is, I think, they're in captivity. They've already been conquered by Assyria, and he says, go preach to them. And he says, go and proclaim these words toward the north, as they're in captivity. And say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. I want you to remember this. You can't undo your sin. You can't undo the horrible, foolish choices that you and I make. I wish we could, right? Give me 10 minutes and allow me to break that up into my life in 5-second increments, 7-second increments, where I can make different decisions. And my life would be a lot different if you just give me 10 minutes, 600 seconds. It's not real. I can't do that. I just need to fall on the mercy of God and know that he's my only hope. It's not some psychologist or psychiatrist, and I'm not opposed to those that will follow the Word of God, but I want to tell you this. Any psychologist or psychologist that doesn't put your hope in Christ, it's misplaced hope. It might work for the short term. Didn't say that, you know, different programs might work for the short term. It could maybe trigger something mentally. But eternally, it's all about Christ. But look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. It says this, turn, God is, just turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Here's what, since we're on 14. When he says, and I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. This is so important. God is big, right? This world's kind of big, right? Have we surpassed 8 billion yet? We're super close, aren't we? Have we surpassed 8 billion? I don't know. Last time I counted. And so, we're close to 8 billion people in the world, right? Here's what God says. He says, if you return to me, he says, I will take one of a city. Boom, boom, they're dispersed. Israel is dispersed, right? And he says this, if you do what's right, I'll remember you. It's one of a city, two of a family. That's okay. You're important to me. Isn't that good? No one goes out of the notice of God. Just turn to him and he'll pay attention. Be encouraged by that. You may be the most irrelevant person in this room, and I don't know if there's that classification, but you may think that. If you turn to God, he says, boom, I'll take notice. Be encouraged with that. The God of the universe will take notice with true repentance. It's amazing. Then look at Jeremiah 3:22, final time. He says, one more time. Return. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Again, I've yet to find where I think backsliding describes a Christian. I'm open for it. He's talking about a rebellious nation that's going to have the judgment of God brought against them, and they need to turn to the Lord. Return to the Lord. He's talking to them as a nation. I honestly, this is me, I'm not beating people up to do it. I can't find justification to say that believers backslide. I think it's people that have been given the truth and they turn from it, and God says, oh boy, there's going to be special judgment for you. If you ask me, I think it would be people sitting in Baptist churches, and it can be other churches that have the true gospel. And you've refused, and you've slid away from it, and you were never saved. We can talk that. You know, don't get so, I mean, you got, oh, I can tell you, he doesn't think backsliding. I just don't. Can Christians do evil? Yes, we can. How long does that last before God corrects us or calls us home? The longest I can find in the Bible is David, a little over 9 months. And God comes and confronts him through Nathan the prophet. Give me other examples that are a little longer. Peter's didn't last that long. He denied the Lord 3 times, and in the courtyard, he and Jesus connected eyes, and he wept bitterly and repented. Peter was never the same after the resurrection. Now let's look at this again. I've just got 4 thoughts tonight. 4 thoughts. Long thoughts. Long thoughts. 4 thoughts in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. What we first see is spiritual harlotry. And really what that's dealing with, look at verse 1. We saw that again. If any man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall I return unto her again? No, that's just wrong. Shall not that land be greatly polluted? It will not only affect the people, but it'll affect the land. That's literally, I believe it's literal. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. And when he says, you return again to me, saith the Lord, it's like this. They are not coming with contrition and a broken heart and repentance. They're just like this. They go out and they live a filthy life, and they're unfaithful to God, and then they come back, and what it sounds like is, it's people that go to church. It sounds like it's like, you're unfaithful, you're distracted by a million things, but you go to church. He says, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me. They were still playing religion. They were still playing, you know, hey, I'm going to tell you this. The best place for you to be when you're in sin is come to church. I will tell you. How many of you have never come to church with sin in your heart? Raise your hand. It's the hardest thing about being a pastor. I always try to get right with God, but I think, man, we need a substitute this week. Right? I mean, Deb is difficult on Saturdays. No, she's not. She's not in here. She's in the nursery. But it's important to me, right? The Lord says, hey, if I don't treat her with kindness and honor and grace, he won't hear me. So what I'm talking about is, you know, if you're here tonight, I'm glad you're here. If you're just faking your family out and faking whoever else out, I'm glad you're here. But what God wants is he wants repentance. He doesn't want attendance with an evil heart. And that's what Israel was doing. They were unfaithful to him. You know, unfaithful is just that our faithfulness, what's the distraction, right? All the distractions of the world. I met this guy tonight. I don't know. I mean, I think it's real illustrations. He wanted to convince me that he was a Christian. And I don't usually get this bold. This is a little bit crazy. Same guy, you know, that I was talking about earlier, Lutheran guy. And I said, well, let me just, if I said, I never usually get this bold. I said, but how do you know an apple tree is an apple tree that has apples? I said, you have absolutely no fruit, and you're telling me that you have no fruit. I said, I'm just telling you this. There ain't no way you're a Christian. He told me, I've never told anybody about Jesus. I said, well, you just told him yourself. I said, not one person? No. Nope. Don't care? No. Nope. I mean, it's... And he was a nice guy. Goes to church. Distracted. Checking the box. I have to answer this question. I have to look in the mirror. And I really have to ask this question. What's the most exciting part of my life? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? I will tell you, when I am witnessing, it's why I love door knocking. It reminds you, if you do not have opportunities or make opportunities to share the gospel, when you're sharing the gospel, just right in the middle of the gospel tonight, you know what I just got in the middle of? And I want to focus on that soul, I really do. But I just got carried away and I just got thinking, well, I'm just going to brag on the Lord right now. You don't seem interested. I didn't tell him that. There was another guy. Oh, you're not interested? I'm just going to tell you about Jesus then. I'm just going to tell you how awesome Jesus is. Is there anything better? Is there anything better? And I know we would say, no, there's nothing better. But do our lives represent that? If not, here's what I'm looking in the mirror. There's a big old fat mirror when I'm preaching, right? Could be a skinny mirror too, but I don't know why it's a big old fat mirror. But it's a big old mirror in front of me. Says, is Jesus really what excites you? I'm not looking for, you know, emotion, but is that my passion? Do I love it? Do I live? Oh, God, give me opportunities to tell people about you. Or it's just distraction, distraction, distraction. I love our church. You all are, I believe you're sincere. As a people, you're sincere. Let's not be distracted with the deceit of the devil and fall into this pattern. Look at verse 2. He says, lift up thine eyes into the high places and see where thou hast not been lined with. It's he's done this, and it's like whatever. He even says in verse 2, he says, in the ways hast thou sat for them. These people, they were not only doing evil, but they're sitting lurking in wait for the next opportunity to do evil, and God compares them as the Arabians in the wilderness that are just waiting to attack you, right? He says, you guys are sitting back just looking for the next opportunity to sin. That's how bad it had gotten in Israel. These were people that should know better. And he said, and thou hast polluted the land where thy whoredoms, with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. And then he tells them how the pollution of the land affected them. Look at this. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. It wasn't raining. Kind of important for food. It wasn't raining. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. Oh, wow, you need the early rain, and you need the latter rain. Or you ain't eating. And then, look what they do. And thou hadst a whore's forehead. And so Clay and I talked about what I love about the Bible, Clay. When we were going over this, the Bible explains that. What's a whore's forehead? The Bible tells us that next, thou refusest to be ashamed. When you're ashamed, embarrassed, what do you do? Your chin up. So I can see your forehead. No, not really, but you don't say that. But a whore's forehead is like this. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I am. What are you going to do about it? Oh. But when we are broken, it's like this. Remember, he said the publican would not so much as lift up his head, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't have a whore's forehead, did he? That said, you know what? Yeah. There's people that call themselves Christians, that brag about their sin. That's where Israel was. They were seeking it out. I'm just telling you, while I said this judgment is particularly against this nation, the propensity of sin is in us. Do you understand that? It's called our flesh. hey, we can do all this stuff, and it's we just need to, what's the solution? It's turn. What's the solution? It's turn. He said this. Now look at this. He said, look at verse 4. Now if you read this first, you'll say, this is good. He said, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the guide of my youth. And then they ask this question, will he, God, reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? They begin to ask these questions because it seems to be an issue with God. They don't even realize that they're the cause of the rain not coming. There's no true repentance. Can you see that in verse 4 and 5? And he says at the end of verse 5, behold, thou hast spoken and done as evil as you could. Thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. It's like they were trying to one-up themselves on evil. These are the people that called themselves people of God. So, spiritual harlotry. Then second, I want you to see failure to learn from the fall of others. Now, I want to make sure I say this because if I don't, you'll misunderstand me. We should never rejoice over the fall of others. You understand that? Christians, let's not beat up other Christians. Let's be broken about it. Let's just never. Imagine this. I don't like Joel Osteen, okay? I don't. But if Joel Osteen fell in a very public way, I will not rejoice over that. And I don't think we should. But I will tell you this. So, I mean, I just brought him up, right? I think he's a phony baloney. And I could show you videos of that, right? Makes you feel good going straight to hell. And the world would be better off without Joel Osteen on television. But I will not rejoice if he falls in some public way. Don't rejoice if he looks bad. Sadly, he represents Christianity. Does a horrible job of it. But we should never rejoice. We should never rejoice. Look at verse 6. He says this. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king. So he's reflecting back. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? So, you know, we're talking, this is now getting close to about 100 years since the northern kingdom had been destroyed by Assyria. And he says this, looking back at this, he says, the Lord, verse 6, also said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot, just seeking any pleasure, just unfaithful to God and every way, spiritually, physically, in every way. Verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, God still cries to them, turn thou unto me. What a great God. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So the split kingdom here. You got the northern kingdom. And they're seeing this happen. They saw it. Now let's see what happens. Verse 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. This is the destruction of by Assyria. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. I want you to understand this. This is important. Never rejoice over the fall of others, but it ought to shake you to your core. You see a preacher fall, scares me half to death. I'm convinced that's the fear and trembling of the Bible. I've told the Lord, I have no confidence in myself. I have confidence in Christ, but I want to finish strong. I finished my course. I want to finish the course God's given me. You see a preacher fall, it shakes me to my core. I'm not better than any preacher. You see some unfaithfulness in husband and wife, and it'll shake you to your core. I'll put you on your knees and you cry out to God. You pray for them and you say, oh God, keep me from wickedness. Cast it down. Don't think about evil things. You follow me? You see other Christians do things. Don't go beat them up. You ought to be humbled and I ought to be humbled and we ought to learn. We see it all the time. The southern kingdom didn't learn, did they? Verse 9. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, oh, they didn't even take it seriously, that she defiled the land. Look, it's affecting the land. And committed adultery with stones and with stocks, with false gods. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, say the Lord. It's sort of like America with 9/11. Right? Churches were packed after 9/11. It was feignedly. It wasn't legitimate repentance. I'm just telling you this. I know this. If God's people, if there is a true great awakening in Fairfield, the bars will close. And I won't preach to a new believer that you should stop drinking. New believers know that. New believers know what's right and wrong, and they want to honor Christ, and they'll do what's right. It's not about rules. It's about when you're saved, you're a new creature, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and God will change you. You'll see it. Things will change. That'll happen. But when America, 9/11, we were afraid. And so we went to our good luck charm called God. And we said, how many times do I have to rub this? And God says, turn to me. No. What do I have to do? Just tell me what I have to do. How much do I have to give? What do I have to do? That's why Roman Catholicism is so popular. What do I have to do? Oh, I just have to do that? I mean, you understand. I mean, the evil. I love Roman Catholics, just to be clear. I don't talk about it a lot. I can go off on a tangent. Indulgences. They don't promote that today. You know what indulgences were? It was prepaying for your sin. If that isn't the epitome of evil, that is of the devil, it is from the pit of hell. And I'm telling you this, that religion is from the pit of hell. And we need to love Roman Catholics. Yes, there might be a few in her, Revelation 17, that are saved. But I will tell you this, it's evil. They looked at their whoredom lightly. I'm not trying to just bash on that, but it is failure to learn from the fall of others. What I want you to see is the only hope is acknowledgement and repentance. Look at verse 11 through 14. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Wow, that's amazing. What does that mean? I think what it means is that the northern kingdom once conquered was like, they may have had, some of them really may have had true repentance and gotten right with God. When you're faced with slaughter, maybe that would kind of shake you up a little bit. And it says, you talk about this because here's the southern kingdom. We're more godly than you. We're not destroyed, but you are. You can almost hear the rumblings of the Babylonian horses on their way to the southern kingdom. It is, folks, there's just no place for this. Remember, the Bible says it's foolishness to compare ourselves one to another. We do that, do we not? I want to tell you this. We are not in competition with any other Baptist church in Fairfield or in Greater Cincinnati. No, not in competition. No, not trying to be better than anyone. We just have a work to do. Let's get our head down. Let's get a work to do. And I praise the Lord that others are doing the work as well. Let's love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in competition. I want us to serve the Lord, and God will take care of all that. And so you know what? We're not going to... I know. I can be just as hard on people. You know, you ask me for my opinion. I have an opinion about everything, right? And you don't. You're just not as loud as I am, right? It was Steve Hott was telling some guys tonight about... He was in a parking lot, and he heard my voice.
Return.
No, he heard my voice, and I was in the same parking lot as him. I don't remember the story. We'll tell the story. But Stephen Schultz said, you were a mile away. And I said, no, two. You know, you can hear my voice a long way. It is, but what we've got to understand, it's not about comparing ourselves one to another. I rejoice when I run into another Baptist, right? I've got Baptist friends that will text me, and I love it. They find one of our tracks and they tear it up. And no, they find one, they say, hey, good to see, you know, evangelistic work going on in the area. And I say, praise the Lord, why don't you join us? No, I don't say that. And it's not about comparing ourselves. You'll be pleased with yourself because you can all find people worse than you. We can find churches worse than us. I can find preachers worse than me. I can find husbands worse than me. That's a little bit harder for me to find. Praise the Lord, he's given me plenty of ammo here in our church. Just kidding. That's stupid. Compare ourselves to the righteousness of Christ and it'll humble us, right? So he says this, the backsliding Israel, verse 11, hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. He's actually saying, go, they're in captivity. And the message still, you got to love this. Understand this, when judgment falls upon our country, the message doesn't change. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. He answers the question that they ask with the wrong motive in verse 5. They ask in verse 5, they said, will he reserve his anger forever? He says, no, just return. Isn't that good news? If you are not a born-again believer tonight, God is against you. But at the same time, he's for you if you'll only repent and believe. Isn't that good? You just got to, I love the Lord. Look at verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. And it is serious. Don't minimize it. Don't look lightly upon your sin. God may have given you victory over some horrible sins. Every sin is outrageous and wicked and slimy against God. Do you understand that? When I am harsh to my wife, or I'm just cold to her in my response without gentleness, I will tell you it's sin that is worthy of eternal damnation. You say, Steve, I know, I don't get that either, but it's truth. See, because if I look upon that lightly, I'm doing exactly what the Jews are doing, am I not? You see, what happens is we're so overwhelmed with our besetting sins that we've accepted a lot of other sins because we're so, we're fighting our besetting sins. Seek victory through Christ over your besetting sins, and you're going to see a whole lot of other stuff you've missed through the years. And it's filthy. Don't make light of your sin. Don't make light of your sin. He says this, look at verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Again, turn, look at that verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. I want you to see this, the blessings of repentance, the blessings of repentance. He says this, here's one of the blessings of repentance. He's speaking to Israel here. And he said, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I believe this, my greatest responsibility. There are many responsibilities I have. I do need to lead. But my greatest responsibility is to feed you. That's my greatest responsibility. I need to be a person of the word and prayer, but my greatest responsibility is to feed you. And one of the blessings of repentance, God says this, that God will give Israel and give us pastors according to his heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. It shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land. I believe this is talking about the millennial kingdom. You'll see this. He says, and it will come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall the ark of the covenant come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they remember the ark. Neither shall they visit the ark. Neither shall that be done anymore. You got to understand this. When Israel had trouble, what did they do? Go get the ark. Go get the ark. Here's the most awesome thing in the millennial kingdom. They'd be like, what ark? When Jesus is there. See, the Ark of the Covenant was a tool by God to picture his great mercy on the mercy seat. His presence, and he will be with them and us physically. Speaking of Israel here, you got to understand this. Here's what's so good. It's like, what is most precious to you? When we really get focused on Christ, everything pales in comparison. He is that wonderful. I'm preaching to me. I get distracted. I'm a moron. I've been a Christian long enough that I shouldn't have to be reminded about these things. I want to I want to love Christ in a way that says, what sin? Oh, no. You can't get me to do that. Be careful. I don't know if we ever say that, you know, be careful lest we think we stand, lest we fall. But it is, they didn't remember the ark, and God was okay with that. Look at verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Jesus will be there. And all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. It's going to be a glorious time. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Israel will be united again. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance under your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me. Here's how he'll do this. Thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. Do you see? He's given the comparison. Go back to verse 4 where he says, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the guide of my youth. Now they're calling upon him, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. There's a difference between verse 4 and verse 19. Do you see the difference? Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Comes back into the present time. Now here's what I believe, verse 21 through 25. I think this represents that repentance that we see in Zechariah. Well, let's learn about what repentance looks like. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. I will tell you, I'm not looking for emotions. This is private. We ought to weep over our sin. I don't think I've ever cried over my sin. The only time I've cried over my sin is when I've been caught. That's not the repentance that the Bible speaks of, that is godly sorrow. So I'm not just asking for a show of emotion, but when you really get a hold and I really get a hold of my sin, I think it will bring godly sorrow that will result in maybe some real tears. A voice was heard, verse 21, upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And they respond, and this is what I believe the response is in that millennial kingdom as it is ushered in. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. The first thing they do, they recognize this, your God. It's a big deal. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Simple truth, he's God, and I'm not. Verse 23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the far hills, from the hills, and from the multitude of mountains. They recognize this, we have been foolish, all of our searching. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. First thing they say is, you're God, and you're the only one that has the hope of salvation. Verse 24, for shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame. You'll see that in Zechariah. And our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. You know what's happening in verse 24 and 25? It's the acknowledgement. Look at verse 13. He says, only acknowledge thine iniquity. What happens in verse 24 and 25? They're acknowledging their iniquity. I believe, as we talk about the nation of Israel, I believe that is all part of the millennial kingdom. It's at the end of the tribulation when the Bible talks about this, that all Israel, that remnant that's left, will be saved when they look upon him whom they have pierced. And it talks about the sorrow there in Zechariah 13. I'll close with this. I don't know. You ever wonder what repentance is? I think the longer you are as a Christian, I don't know, maybe I'm, this isn't confession time for Steve, but it's, I get tired of, you know what I do? I just do this. I tell the Lord, Lord, I'm not sure if I have fruit meat for repentance, but I'm asking you to forgive me because you've told me to. I tell him this, I don't want to sin this way anymore. And then I'm honest and I say, but I do want to, because my flesh wants to, and I don't think about my sin the way you do. Never get tired of talking to the Lord about your sin. Never get tired of, I will tell you, I'm just being honest, I struggle. What? I have issues that I say, oh, you know, I have surpassed 70 times 7. But I think 70 times 7, if I remember right, I haven't looked this up. Was it in one day? 70 times 7, one day? Maybe not. Deb said I hit 492 one day, so I, but I think it's one day. But it is, the Lord tells us this. He never tires, Adam, of you turning back to Him. But make sure, this is the final thought. Why are you turning to Him? Is it so He'll fix your problem? Or is it because you've offended Him? I want it to be because I've offended Him. He is so good. He is so mighty. And He loves Steve Hall. I want to turn to Him because He is worthy. And if my consequences last forever, He is worthy. David's consequences lasted his lifetime. Some of his psalms that he wrote after his repentance will be awesome for you and I. We'll see the heart of a man that said, his life, I'm speaking, his life was miserable from a human perspective. But he rejoiced in his God, even though his God never took his circumstances and his consequences away. Return to God. Let's pray. Father,